to the book of Hebrews, chapter 9. Hebrews, chapter 9. I do count it a privilege to be here. My wife and I, Louise and I, are enjoying our visit with you. We will be here two Sundays after today. And I desire to share with you in the Sunday school session today and for the next two Sundays following, some thoughts on the eternal security of the believer. Now, some of you might say, oh, well, this is very familiar. I know that. I believe it. But this study will take us into a number of portions of the Word of God. And I'm going to be covering a lot of ground. I'm going to be speaking rapidly. The time is short. And make some notes. This is being recorded. I would encourage you to get the tapes when the series is finished, and I'll not be able to cover all that I want to cover in these three Sundays, but I will cover quite a bit of ground. But I would encourage you to get the tapes on this topic and go over the tapes carefully so that you will have a better understanding of what is involved in eternal salvation, which is ours in and through Christ. Hebrews chapter 9. Now stay with me. We're going to be looking at some scripture. So stay right with me. Let's follow along. Hebrews chapter 9. Look at verse 11. But Christ being come and high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once. That word once there is found a number of times in this book. And that word once means once for all. He entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Underscore those words. Having obtained eternal redemption for us. Look at chapter 10 and verse 14. We referred to this verse last Sunday. Chapter 10 and verse 14. For by one offering, let me pause to say that we read in chapter 10 that many sacrifices were offered in the Old Testament days. No one of them or any combination of them could take away sin once and for all, could deal once and for all with the sin question. But we read about Christ, but this man, after he offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down. That is, he sat down in perpetuity. You never read of the priest in the Old Testament scriptures sitting in the tabernacle or in the temple. There was nothing for them to sit upon except the very throne of God, and they would dare not sit upon it. There was nothing for them to sit upon because their work was never finished. They offered continually the sacrifices which could never take away sins. But this man offered one sacrifice for sins forever. And after doing so, he sat down in perpetuity at the right hand of God. Verse 14, for by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Now, as we said, you can't add to perfection. You can't improve upon that. You can't add to perfection, and you cannot extend forever. He perfected forever them that are sanctified. This study, the eternal security of the believer, is one of the most blessed truths found in the Word of God. Now, there are those, and I dare say there are plenty in the Bahamas. There are plenty in the United States, many around the world, who deny the teaching of this truth of the eternal security of the believer. There are those who say, now that term is not found in the Bible. And some go so far as to say that this line of teaching being propagated by some, the eternal security of the believer, is a damnable doctrine, they say. And they say the term is not found in Scripture. Well, there are a number of terms that we use in Christianity which are not found in Scripture. The term Holy Trinity is not found in the Bible. But the teaching that is conveyed by that term is certainly found throughout the Word of God. The word rapture is not found in the Bible. We have the wording caught up in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. There are many terms that we use which are not found in the Word of God, but the truths that are expressed in the usage of these terms are found in the Word of God. And we see in the Old Testament as well as the New, this truth of eternal salvation. For example, Daniel chapter 12, verses 2 and 3. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. We think of Psalm 23, that familiar psalm, where David said, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Once we receive the Lord Jesus Christ, we receive His own life. Once we receive Him, we have the assurance of the Word of God that we have everlasting life. We have eternal life. And once we receive Christ as Lord and Savior, we cannot lose that salvation. I don't care what others teach and what others say. We cannot lose this salvation that we have in and through Christ Jesus, the Lord and Savior. Now, I want to refer to 2 points this morning. I have a number of points to cover today and the next 2 Sundays following, but we cannot lose our salvation because of the nature of the way of salvation. Let's get that fixed in our minds. We cannot lose our salvation because of the nature of the way of salvation. We note it from Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, last Sunday morning, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Now, some people think that once they have received Christ and they are able to say, okay, my sins are forgiven, they think that is salvation, period. Oh, but my, there is so much involved in this word salvation. It extends in the mind of God, in the conception of our salvation, in eternity past, on to the future, when all who are saved will be gathered home to the person of Christ, and we will be singing His praises for all eternity. Now, maybe you still have your Bible open to Hebrews chapter 10. Look back to chapter 9 once again, and look at verse 24. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with the blood of others, for then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now once, there's that word again, once, in the end of the world or end of the age, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Now I want you to look at the wording here. We read in verse 26. Look at verse 26. But now once in the end of the age hath he appeared. Get those words in your mind. He hath appeared. That's in the past. For what purpose? To put away sin, to deal with the sin question. He hath appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. He doth now appear in the presence of God for us. Verse 24. But into heaven itself now to appear in the presence of God for us. And then in verse 28, he shall appear the second time without sin, that is, apart from the sin question. He will appear the second time not to deal with sin, without the sin question, or apart from the sin question, unto salvation. Now these verses tell us that Christ hath appeared to deal with sin. He does now appear in the presence of God for us, and he's going to appear, apart from the sin question, unto salvation, so that we will experience our salvation through and through. Salvation includes regeneration, the new birth, justification, sanctification, and glorification. But in spite of all of these verses to which we can turn, and the truths that are expressed in and through these verses, there are some who say you can lose your salvation if you sin and you do not confess that and deal with it before you die, then you're lost again. As the saying goes, when I used to work for a living, I used to engrave printing plates. I was a hand engraver for a number of years. And for some years we lived in the city of Memphis, Tennessee. And I can remember being in the shop there one day on Front Street, and I was talking to a man with whom I worked who, well, maybe I shouldn't mention the group with which he was identified, but he believed you could lose your salvation. I said to him, Jack, do you really believe that? I said, can you say you're saved right now? Oh, yes, he says, I'm saved. I said, now you can say that. You can use that word. Oh, yes, he said, I'm saved. I know I'm saved. I've received Christ as my Lord and Savior. He said, I'm saved. I said, all right, you understand that's a good Bible word. Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, is it, verse 18, says, but unto us who are saved, it is the word of the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. I said, if you understand the usage of that word, then you can say you're saved. You can say you're saved right now. Yes, he said, I'm saved. I said, Jack, suppose we were to walk out of this front door, and suppose we were to cross Front Street, and while we are crossing the street, suppose you were to look at a young woman walking down the street and you have wrong thoughts toward her. Suppose you were to lust in your thinking after her. And suppose while you're doing that, let's say a bus comes down the street and hits you and you're killed. I said, where would you go? He said, I would go to hell. I said, do you really mean that, Jack? Do you really believe that? He said, yes, I do. I would go to hell. I said, why do you say that? He said, because I sinned, and I was taken out into eternity before I could deal with that and get it right with the Lord. And he said, so I would go to hell. I said, all right, Jack, let's suppose that were to happen. Let's use our imagination. Suppose that were to happen. And here you are in hell. You believe that's where you would go if that were to happen? Yes, he said, I would. All right, here you are in hell. I says, now, when you and I were talking back on earth at the engraving shop there on Front Street, you said you were saved. Right? Yes, he said, that's right. I said, well, how did you use the word? What did the word mean for you to use it? I said, here you are in hell because you committed some sin and you were killed before you had a chance to deal with it and confess it and get it right with the Lord. And so here you are in hell. Now, what right did you have to use that word saved back on earth? What were you saved from? If salvation means anything at all, it means that you're saved from the penalty of sin. It means that you're being saved from the power of sin, and one day you're going to be saved from the presence of sin. And here we have these scriptures in Hebrews chapter 9. He hath appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself, and it's on the basis of that sacrifice, when we receive Christ, we are saved from the penalty of sin. We can say we have been saved from the penalty of sin. But because he does now appear in the presence of God, we can say we are being saved from the power of sin. And because one day he's coming for us and he's going to appear, we can say we are going to be saved from the presence of sin. And I said, now, if salvation means anything at all, it means we've been saved from the penalty, we're being saved from the power, and we're going to be saved from the presence. Now, here you are in hell. Now, what right did you have to use that word saved back on earth? What did it mean? You were not saved from the penalty of sin. Here you are, man. You were not saved from the power of sin. And you're not going to be saved from the presence of sin. What right did you have to use that word? You had no right to use it. Because if it means anything at all, it means I'm saved for eternity. Several years ago, I was in one of the cabs here in Nassau. Several of us had gone around Nassau and seen some of the sights, though we had been here before. We were with some others. And I was talking to this cab driver. We were talking about the Lord, and he was quite interested. He had a Bible there in his cab. And he goes to a certain church meeting here in Nassau that believes that you can lose your salvation, and from the way he talked, he wasn't sure that one could know that he's saved to start with. So he expressed some interest. He said, I would like to talk with you further about this. So when we went back to the ship, we sat in the cab, just he and I. The others had gone on board, and just he and I were sitting in that cab for about an hour. And we were going over some scriptures. He had said to me, as we were driving about, he said, I am trying to get to heaven. Some of us smiled, and I guess maybe he realized that we disagreed with that. But he said to me, as we sat in that cab, he said, listen, I was sincere when I said I'm trying to get to heaven. I said, I believe you were. And I believe you are. He said, you know, it's like a person in the water, and they're trying desperately to get to land. He said, they're trying, they're swimming, and they're using their energy, striving to get the land. They want to be saved. And he said, I'm trying to get to heaven. And I had talked to him about the three tenses of salvation, having been saved, being saved, and we're going to be saved. I said to him, I said, now, and I forget his name, I said, but I don't like your illustration. I said, now suppose as we're going back to Miami, between here and Miami, suppose this ship were to go down and we would be in the water. I said, there would be no way I could swim either back to Nassau or to Miami. There would be no way I could do it. I said, but suppose a lifeboat were to come and pull me and others from the water. I said, once we get into that lifeboat, I said, I can say and we can say, we've been saved. We've been saved from a watery grave. But I said, I would also say, we're being saved. Because we're not where we're going to be. We are being saved. We have been saved, but we are being saved. And as we would approach land, we would say, we're going to be saved. I said, now I like that illustration better. Because Christ hath appeared to deal with the sin question, when we receive him, we can say by the grace of God, I have been saved from the penalty of sin. And because he does now appear in the presence of God for us, we can say, we are being saved from the power of sin. And because he's going to come for us one day, we can say we are going to be saved. Turn back to 2 Corinthians, please, chapter 1. 2 Corinthians, chapter 1. Here it is expressed, yet a little differently. 2 Corinthians, chapter 1. Verse 9, but we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raiseth the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver, in whom we trust he will yet deliver us. There are the three tenses. We have been saved, we are being saved, we are going to be saved. I said, Jack, you had no right to use that word saved back on earth because you were not saved from the penalty of sin, you were not saved from the power of sin, and you are not going to be saved from the presence of sin. If the word salvation means anything at all, it means eternal. Christ hath attained eternal redemption for us. And he has perfected forever them that are sanctified. I think it comes down to this question. Listen carefully. Did Christ do enough on the cross to make it possible for God righteously to keep one saved as well as righteously to save at all? You want me to repeat the question? Did Christ do enough on the cross to make it possible for God righteously to keep one saved as well as righteously to save at all? And the answer, of course, is yes, he did. If that is true, if he did enough on the cross to not only to save me, but to save me eternally, then there is nothing that I can add to his work on the cross to make me more saved, and there is nothing I can do to take away from his work upon the cross to make me lost once I have been saved. Let me raise a few more questions. How can one whose salvation does not depend in the slightest on his own efforts, and the word of God says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. How can one whose salvation does not depend in the slightest upon human merit or effort, but entirely upon the power of God and the merits of Christ be lost by some human act? How can one for whom Christ, by his death, paid an infinite price and satisfied all the demands of a holy and righteous God be made to pay that penalty again? How can one whom God says shall not come into condemnation or judgment ever come into condemnation and judgment? How can one to whom God has given everlasting life lose it? That's a contradiction in terms, isn't it? To say, yes, I'm saved right now, I have everlasting life, but I can lose it next week or next month. That's not everlasting. We see in the Word of God that salvation is given to us as a gift. Let me refer to some scriptures. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Romans 6:23. Salvation is a gift. For God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son. I read some time ago about a woman in the city of New York who gave to the Episcopal Church or to the Anglican Church a piece of real estate. It was worth millions. She gave it to the church, but the lawyer insisted that $1 be paid by the church officials as a legal transaction, so there would not be any loopholes. Well, in the final analysis, you cannot say that that property was a gift. Oh, we say, oh, surely it was a gift. I mean, a dollar compared to millions. But yet, in the final analysis, $1 was paid for that property. And if there is anything that we can do to add to our salvation, then it is not a gift. One of the titles of the Lord Jesus is that He's the Good Shepherd who came to give His life for the sheep. And He said, "My sheep hear My voice, and I know them, and they follow Me, and I give unto them eternal life. And they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of My hand." Salvation is a gift in and through Christ. But we see also that salvation is a present possession. He that hath the Son hath life. He that believeth on the Son is passed from death into life. It is a present possession. Paul said, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. And the life which I now live," not the life which he's going to live, but "the life which I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." Salvation is a gift. Salvation is a present possession. And salvation is a promise. You might be in Hebrews still. Turn back a couple of pages to the left to Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1. Look at verse 2. "In hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began." Eternal life, hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised, which he promised. 1 John chapter 2, verse 25, "And this is the promise that he hath promised us, even eternal life." It is a promise. And here again we get back to the three tenses. We have been saved, we are being saved, and we're going to be saved, it is a promise. God is going to keep His promise. Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 1, when we hear the gospel message, the truth of our salvation, and take God at His word and receive Christ, we are sealed with the Holy Spirit. What is His title? The Holy Spirit of what? A promise. God pledges Himself and gives to us His earnest. He promises to follow through and bring us into our inheritance in glory. Salvation is a gift. It is a present possession, and it is a promise. And we cannot lose our salvation because of the nature of the way of salvation. Because of the nature of the way of salvation. We enter into it and possess it, not by anything that we are or anything that we do, but on the basis of His grace. Now, secondly, we cannot lose our salvation because of the Lord's intercessory work as our high priest and as our advocate in the presence of God the Father. We read in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 24, He hath entered into heaven itself now to appear in the presence of God for us. And in Hebrews chapter 6, we read that He is there as the anchor of our souls. I remember Brother T.P. Gilbert, whose name you'll see in this blue book. He was quite a man. We were dear friends. Brother Gilbert asked me one time, he said, Brother Eddie, he said, can you think of anything better than going to heaven? I said, better than going to heaven, Brother Gilbert? That's right, that's right. Can you think of anything better than going to heaven? I said, no, sir, I can't think of anything better than going to heaven. He said, well, I can. I said, you can? Better than going to heaven? Yes, that's right. Being there already. I said, well, yes, you have a point. And that was a truth that he emphasized much in his ministry. See yourself as already there in the person of your representative. Because Christ has entered into the presence of God, and He's there as the forerunner. That's a nautical term that's used. As one would take the anchor on into the haven in time of storm, lest the ship be thrown against the reef and the rocks, one would take the anchor on into the haven and anchor it there, and then they would slowly winch the ship on in. The anchor's already there. And the Lord Jesus Christ has entered into heaven. He's there as the anchor of our soul. And He's there as our great high priest, so far as our infirmities are concerned. He's there as our advocate, so far as our sins are concerned. I have 4 minutes, and I'm going to stop on time today. And we'll be continuing this, but I was in my study one day. The phone rang. And the man on the other end introduced himself. He was a preacher from out of town. He was holding some meetings in a certain church a few miles down the highway, down I-85. And he had seen the church building there in Greensboro. And my number was listed with the chapel in the phone book. So he called, and he wanted to make an appointment with me. And I said, well, listen, I'm in a situation here where I'm trying to get some things done. I need to go to the hospital. And I said, maybe we'll just talk over the phone. I just don't have time to get with you today. We'll just talk over the phone. That's fine. So he went on to say that he would like to have some meetings at the chapel. I said, well, we have elders. I am one of the elders. I says, but no one elder makes decisions like this apart from the others, so I can only say that I'll take your request to the other elders. It will be considered, and I can get back with you get back to you with an answer. He said, well, that'll take some time. I said, yes, it probably would. Oh, he says, I'm in a hurry, preacher. He said, I'd like to know whether or not I can have some meetings. I said, well, as I said, I'll have to take it to the elders, but I said, I think I know what their answer would be. Oh, he says, what do you think their answer would be? I said, I think their answer would be no. He said, why do you say that? I said, because from what you've said already, I know that you would hold to some teachings that we altogether disagree with. We believe you're wrong in some of your teachings. Oh, he says, where do you think we're wrong? I said, well, on the subject of the eternal security of the believer. Oh, yes. He said, oh, yes. Yes, we do not believe that. I said, well, we do. Well, he said, you're right. He says, oh, no, no, you can lose your salvation. I said, well, let me ask you something. I said, I don't know whether you believe as I do that when we are saved, we become a member of the body of Christ. He's the head of the body. And when we are saved, when we receive him, we become one of his members. One of the members of his body. Oh, yes, he says, I believe that. I said, all right, you see that truth from 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and you see it in other portions. Oh, yes. I said, well, you believe that we can be lost. And so you're saying that in the final analysis, the body of Christ could have a member or two or more missing. Is that right? Well, he said, yes, I guess you could put it that way. I said, but Paul said in Ephesians chapter 5, in a coming day, he's going to present the church to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing. But now, if a member is lost, how could the church be perfect? One of the members is missing. A member of the body of Christ missing. He said, preacher, I have to go. I said, no, wait a minute. Let me ask you something else. I said, do you believe that unsaved people are going to stand before the Lord in the coming day, and he's going to say to some, even those who work miracles, he's going to say, depart from me, ye that work iniquity, I never knew you. They're going to say, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? Have we not done many wonderful works in thy name? And he's going to say, depart from me, I never knew you. I never knew you. I said, is that true? He said, yes, that's true. I said, but we read in John chapter 10 where he said, my sheep hear my voice and I know them. I said, so if one loses his salvation, then the Lord's going to have to say, well, I used to know you, but I don't know you anymore. He's going to say, I never knew you. Preacher, I got to go, he said. I said, wait a minute, you wanted to get me with an appointment. He said, I'm going to have to go. I said, wait a minute. Do you believe the Lord Jesus Christ is living now in the presence of God the Father? He said, oh, yes. You believe he's there as our high priest, our great high priest, as our advocate? Yes, yes. I said, let me ask you this. I said, do you believe that he's there praying for us? He said, yes, I do. I said, do you believe the Lord Jesus would ever pray about anything whereby he would be denied? Oh, no, he said, I don't believe that. I said, be careful what you say now, because you're getting yourself into a corner. You believe the Lord Jesus would ever pray anything that wouldn't be answered? Oh, he says, oh, no. I said, all right, you understand that unanswered prayer or answered with a no would be because of sin or not according to the perfect will of God. And the Lord Jesus would never pray anything that would not be according to the perfect will of God. He said, yes, yes, I believe that. I said, well, listen, in John chapter 17 and verse 24, is it? Here is the Son of God speaking to his Father. Here is deity speaking to deity. And he said, Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory. I said, preacher, if one doesn't make it, his prayer is going to be unanswered. He said, I've got to go. And he hung up. And he was gone. I'm so glad that we have eternal salvation, and we cannot lose it because of the nature of the way of salvation and because of the Lord's high priestly work and because of His advocacy on our behalf there in the presence of the Father. If you're not saved, we pray that you will receive Christ today. Father, we thank Thee for our time together this morning. And we do pray for those in our midst who are not saved. Oh, Father, give them to know that once they receive Christ, they have everlasting life. We pray that they will receive Him today. May we have the joy and privilege of helping them further to settle this matter of trusting Christ in that personal way as Lord and Savior. We pray in His name. Amen.